The Happy Easter greeting that we often hear as we go about is a far different greeting than what the early church greeted each other with. One person would say, "Christ is risen." The person whom they were meeting would respond, "Indeed, he is risen." That greeting reflects that Easter is an all or nothing day, a day where we believe that Christ has been resurrected from the dead, or we don't believe it. I would like to invite you, after having seen this drama and heard these songs, to think with me for a few moments about the actual events of Easter Sunday, the first Easter Sunday. I'd like you to visit the tomb that had been hewn out of solid rock, Joseph's tomb. A seal that had been placed there by the Roman guards was broken. The stone, weighing more than a ton and a half to 2 tons, had been removed. The place where the Roman guard had fallen prostrate before powerful angels, and where the women viewed an empty tomb. Let's listen to the white-robed angels as they say to the first visitors of that tomb, "He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay." So the truth about Easter can be summed up in one of the shortest verses in the Bible, written by the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 4. It says, "Christ was raised from the dead." Christ was raised from the dead. Through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. The Easter story is never defended in the Scriptures. Well, the only place that there is any defense at all, and it's really more of an explanation, is in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, where they had some doubt about the resurrection. Not of Christ's resurrection, but of their own resurrection. So Paul wrote these words to them, that the resurrection of Christ is the most foundational component of the Christian faith. And without it, there actually is no Christian faith. There's no need to go to church. There's no need to have a Bible. There's no need to pray. The Christian faith ceases to exist. These are his words. "And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost." Let me present some of the evidence. There was a man named Gilbert West a few decades ago, a brilliant man who read the story of Easter in the four Gospels, and he saw what he thought were contradictions and confusion. Being a very scholarly man, he set about to write a book to clear up this confusion for people. But in his own words, this is his remarkable confession at the end of his research. "As I have studied the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and have weighed it according to the laws of evidence, I have become satisfied that Jesus really rose from the dead, as recorded in the Gospels. And I have written my book, the book that was to destroy all faith in the resurrection. I have written it on the side of Christ and his truth." There was a man by the name of Frank Morrison. He was an Englishman. He'd been raised in a Christian home. He went to college and university, became a scholar. And in the process of gaining that education, he began to doubt. Simple doubts, as you saw in the drama, as to whether or not Jesus really rose from the dead. Though he still had a reverence for his faith, his doubts were overwhelming. And he, too, decided he would do an investigation. He said he would like to strip away all the primitive beliefs and dogmatic suppositions about this story. He would see Jesus as he really was, not as Christians believed him to be. However, hardly had he plunged into the eternal word when his thoughts concerning Christ were revolutionized. What he calls the irresistible logic of the gospel narrative gripped his heart, and he found that he could not write a book about attacking the Savior's death and resurrection. Instead, his book, which became a multi-volume book and a very bestseller, was entitled The First Easter, A Reverent Defense of Bible Truth. Let's look at a few of the evidences that are actually found in the Gospels, the four Gospels. Mary Magdalene is the first human being to actually see Jesus alive. And these are her words from John's Gospel. I have seen the Lord. There were other women. These are Mary, the mother of Jesus, and other women who on Friday, Good Friday, after Jesus' crucifixion, had hurried to the tomb to prepare his body for burial. But by law, they weren't allowed to continue working after the sun had gone down, because that was the beginning of the Sabbath. So their job was incomplete, and they had gone home. The next day was a Sabbath. They couldn't do anything. So early Sunday morning was the first day they were free to go and finish the job of preparation of Jesus' body. So they went early. Their conversation on the way was, how will we remove the stone when we get there? But when they arrived, the stone had already been removed, and there was an angel to greet the women. This is that conversation. He said to the women from Matthew's Gospel, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then there is Peter and James, who actually had a visit face to face by themselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible doesn't give us the details about those visits. Both of these are extraordinary evidences, because Peter had plunged into depression and doubt and skepticism because he had denied the Lord. He was fearful of his own life. He had rejected the faith from everything we could see in the Gospels. James, the brother of Jesus, had been reluctant to accept Jesus as the Son of God. He too had never accepted Jesus. But notice what the Apostle Paul says. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, that he appeared to Peter. There it is. By himself, to Peter. And then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and to all the apostles. There's also Thomas. He was absent when Jesus appeared to all the apostles or the disciples, and they told Thomas about the visit, but he wouldn't believe it. He was so skeptical. He said, I won't believe that Jesus is alive, that he's risen from the grave, unless I, with my own eyes, can see the nail prints in his hands and put my hand in his side and feel the scar of the spear where it had plunged into his side. Jesus came on another occasion a week later and entered into the locked room. The door never opened, but Jesus walked through. And this is the recorded conversation from John. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And here is Thomas' response. My Lord and my God. Then there were two disciples so discouraged, they were in a spirit of depression and despondency. We only know one of their names, Cleophas. They were walking from Jerusalem to the village where they lived, Emmaus, about 7 miles. As they were walking, a stranger came alongside them and engaged them in conversation. It was actually Jesus. But they didn't know. They weren't expecting Jesus. They thought he was dead. The 7 miles passed so quickly, they didn't even realize they had arrived at their village. They invited Jesus to come in and to have a meal with him. And when he broke bread with them, their eyes were opened and they realized who it was. They later commented about what this visit meant to them, the visit of Jesus on the road. And they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" So excited, they returned the 7 miles to tell the disciples and the apostles that they had seen Jesus. Then there was the seven. It was Peter, James, and John, and some of the other disciples. They weren't all named, but they went fishing. While they were out there fishing, Jesus was over on the shore preparing a hot breakfast of grilled fish and hot bread. And this is what he said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Then Jesus appeared to more than 500 at one time. This is somewhere in Galilee. Some think that it was Mount Tabor, but we don't know for sure. Just in the region of Galilee, and this is what the Apostle Paul says, "After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time." Then there was the 11 apostles on the occasion of Jesus' final appearance on this earth, when he had spent the 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension. He was with the 11 on Mount Olivet. He gave them his final words. He gave them the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And then he ascended up into heaven in their very presence, and he disappeared. And this is what happened. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." And then finally, there is the Apostle Paul, who says the Lord appeared to him. He says, "And last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born." Paul shares his testimony in the book of Acts several times. He says, "About noon, O king, I was on the road. I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' Then I asked, 'Who are you, Lord?' 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' the Lord replied." There's a man named Simon Greenleaf. He's actually one of the founders of Harvard University, and he is the professor who was responsible for developing the rules of evidence that are used to this day around the world. In one of his classes one day, a student who was a devout Christian and believer in Easter challenged Mr. Greenleaf as to why he dismissed the resurrection as fact. Mr. Greenleaf decided that was really dismissive on his part, so he decided he would do a study. At the end of his study, which is available, it's entitled "The Testimony of the Evangelist, the Four Gospels." He concludes, "According to the rules of evidence, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is true." And he became a Christian. During World War II, the year was 1940, and one of the most incredible archaeological discoveries, was made in Egypt, a very dangerous part of the world at that time because a war was being fought. But this discovery was so valuable, so important, that men risked their life to go into a tomb. They broke the seal of the tomb. The door had been shut for 3,000 years. It was the tomb of the Pharaoh Susenes. When they entered the tomb, they found three tombs. The first was made of granite. Removing carefully the granite tomb, they found another one made of silver. Removing that tomb very carefully, the third tomb, one on top of the other, was made of gold. Susenes, the most powerful pharaoh of his time, even of history, was enshrined not only in a coffin of gold, a tomb of gold, but he had a gold face cover. His fingers had gold shields on them. But once all the gold had been peeled away, there was nothing but a black corpse, withered black corpse to be found. Because this great Egyptian king had been caught by the grip of death. There's only one who has ever defeated that grip of death. There are explanations that have thrived for literally hundreds of years as to how Jesus' resurrection can be explained without belief in the true narrative of the gospel. One belief is that Jesus didn't really die on the cross. It appeared like he did. He was taken down, placed in the tomb, and then he came to life in the tomb. But the evidence to disprove that is in the Gospels, because the Roman soldiers in charge of his execution usually broke the legs of those being crucified. And when they came to Jesus to break his legs, they found he was already dead, and they didn't break his legs. Skeptics have used another theory, and that is that his disciples came under the cover of darkness to steal his body. That would be difficult to believe, since they were locked in rooms and afraid to go out. But they finally got enough courage to go out and steal Jesus' body. But how in the world were they able to roll that stone weighing about 2 tons, go inside, grab Jesus' body, and get away without waking an entire Roman guard? Pretty hard to imagine. The third theory that has been so proposed is that there were women who proposed this, women who were hallucinating. And yet, as women have gained more and more respect in the world, this theory has come to be respected, because the resurrection story was written as a narrative. It wasn't written to make it believable. It was written as it occurred. Women were thought to be unreliable witnesses, but they were the first witnesses, and the Gospels recorded them as the story happened. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the crowning event of God's love. It's really the fulfillment of John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whoever believes in him shall not perish." The resurrection brings hope. There is no hopelessness like the hopelessness of death. And there is no hope like the hope of the one who has conquered death. Jesus said, "Because I live, you also will live." He said to Mary and her sister Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Maybe you find it difficult to believe in the resurrection of Jesus. Maybe you have been fighting the old problems that have plagued you for years and years. They seem to be lurking around every corner. Maybe the financial difficulties have just been too big to resolve in your life. Maybe family crises have just crushed you, or maybe health problems have been more than you can actually handle. Maybe you've been so deeply hurt that the resentment overwhelms you. But this morning I ask you, as you stand before the empty tomb and you hear the voices of these witnesses who saw him, heard the angels say to you, he is alive. Will you not put your faith in him? The Apostle Paul says that he has been raised from the dead by the Father so that we could have new life. I'm going to invite you today to take your eyes off of your own problems and your own doubts and believe. Believe that Jesus is alive. Believe that he died to save us from our sins. Not just for now, but for all eternity. To give us life and to give us eternal life. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the story of Easter. Truly, everything that Jesus taught, everything about his life would have been a lie had he not been raised from the dead. It all depended upon that day. As dark as Friday was with the crucifixion and the suffering of Jesus and the heartache and the sadness of all his disciples, so the joy and the overwhelming gladness of Sunday morning has so transformed the lives of those original believers, it has continued through the centuries. Those men and women gripped with fear and doubt and discouragement were transformed to become brave men and women willing to give their lives in the face of death, not for a lie, but for the truth they had found in the resurrected Christ. I pray this morning that every single person here can embrace the truth of Jesus' resurrection, that he is alive, that grave could not hold him. There is an empty tomb that marks the day he arose from the grave. And because he arose from the grave, he promises us that we too shall live beyond the grave. Our faith and our hope is in you and you alone. If you've never done that, please take this moment to receive Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, I acknowledge that my doubts, my skepticism, my reluctance, my stubbornness has kept me from giving my heart and life to you. But today I acknowledge that I am a sinner. Like a sheep, I have gone my own way. But I realize this is all too true. I will face my own mortality. I will one day face death. And there is no power in me to overcome this great and terrible day. So I submit my life to you and ask you to forgive me of my sins and wash away all of my transgressions and to give me that eternal life, that promise that I will be with you for eternity. I believe you conquered death. I believe that you are the Christ, the living God. And I put my heart and my life in your hands. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you. Before we dismiss you today, I would like to acknowledge a few people who have worked so very hard to make this possible today. So I'd like to have all of the everybody who participated, please come out. We'd like to give you a good hand of applause and acknowledge you. Can I have everybody that participated, please come? And Amanda, would you please come? Amanda works on these things and gets some of the people to help her, but she rewrites them and redoes them, and they never, when they start out, it's never anything like it turns out to be. And I came about a week ago, and I watched it, and I said, man, this is going to be a disaster. And I do that every year, but by the time they get it to the end, it's always so touching and so moving. So we're so pleased with the work. So Amanda, thank you. Sarah, and everyone who worked, the choir, Judy, who selected some beautiful songs, John and Ryan and the sound, everybody who put so much work, they have to put so many hours into it. So thank you for expressing your gratitude. Please stand with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, a day to extol the name of Jesus. We thank you for this opportunity to tell this story. We pray that everyone who was here today will be very blessed and have a wonderful Easter Sunday with their family, and that your blessings will go with them, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. God bless you. Please greet each other in the love of the Lord today.